Hi, I'm Kyle Smith. I'm the worship director here at Grace Lindale, and I love you guys.
I love you.
Thank you.
Love you too, Kyle.
You know, I love you enough to tell you, you need to start your Christmas shopping. Right? We're down to 344 days. You are behind the ball, and you need to get a jump on this. I'm kidding. I know you're done with your Christmas shopping. But I do have a real question. Have you ever given a gift that was kind of for yourself? Did you maybe do it this Christmas season? I kind of did. My son Wyatt started his first season playing basketball this year, so I bought his tickets to go to a Mavericks game during a Christmas break. Out of a father's heart, I really wanted to show him the excitement and the joy of the game, right? But I was pretty excited about it, too. We had a great time, even if we were literally on the last row. That is the back wall of the arena. It's gift giving on a budget. I can feel it before we move on that some of you are really excited to hear the music guy talk about sports, right? About how LeBron James kicked the winning field goal for the Dallas Stars. I know. But the game we went to was monumental. We happened to be at the game where Luka Doncic broke records and made history. Right? He became the first player ever to have a 60-point, 20-rebound triple-double. See, I know some stuff. I lost half of you, so you can just say, wow, that's great. I'm happy for him. But he broke a record for the most points by Maverick in a game. The whole team overcame gigantic odds to win the game literally in the last minutes. And this was our kids' first basketball game, so we kind of had to say, hey, we set the bar too high. They're not all this great. But we'll never forget being part of an event that changed history. And today we're going to look at an event in the Bible that didn't just change history, but it changed eternity. So in a moment, we'll pray, and then I will assist you in looking at Scripture. Don't call a foul on me. That's the last sports pun. We couldn't rebound from another. I'll stop. Let's pray. God, thank you. Just thank you for the truth of who you are, and that's why we're here today. You came to seek and save the lost, and we come looking for value or identity or coming looking to know you more, to give you more of ourselves. So by the power of your Spirit, would you allow that to happen this morning? Would you let your word sink into all the deep places of us that maybe we resist it or we feel like we know it? Just let it sink down deep into those places. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, we are currently in a sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And this book teaches about Jesus and shows his value for people who felt overlooked. Jesus loved the people that society despised, right? Those people who most people avoided, Jesus had dinner with them and relaxed and spent time with them. This book is a love letter to those who feel unseen and unheard and alone. It's the voice of Jesus saying, I see you, and I love you, and I'm for you. So may we hear that voice today. Okay, let's look at the characters in our story. First, we have Jesus. He's our main character. Then we have John, who was telling people about the coming Savior, that they needed to prepare for that. And this was nothing new. John had done this actually since before his birth in his mother's womb. Mary, who is Jesus' mom, went to visit her friend Elizabeth, who was John's mom, when the two of them were pregnant. And it says that when Mary saw Elizabeth, Scripture says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So even before he was born in his mom's womb, John was saying, this is the Savior. This is the one you're waiting for. So he just kept doing this for a few decades. And when we pick up our story today, he's not preaching in palaces, he's not on a stage, he's not speaking to the elite, but his ministry went out into the wilderness. In the Bible, the wilderness often represents a place of testing. It's a place of loneliness and waiting. In the wilderness, we see people who are humiliated and tired and searching for meaning. And that's where John went to say, here's what you've been looking for. Here's your identity. Here's your value and your worth. It's in Jesus. So our final character is Herod the Great. Before you get excited, that's just a clever name. He's not that great. Herod was a king. He had an affair with his brother's wife and married her. So Herod the not so great would have been a better name. That's the setting for our story today. We're in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. So that's the context for our story, and it ends with a moment that changed eternity. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and Jesus was also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So this moment draws a line through history. The baptism of Jesus is the event where his identity was confirmed as God, where he began his earthly ministry, and where his journey to the cross was started. And it changed everything. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher or a respected prophet. Those are nice titles, right? But they are smoldering embers in the blazing fire of who Jesus really is, and that's God. This was proven at his baptism when the sky tore open, the Holy Spirit filled him, and the voice of God didn't just enter ears, but it filled weary hearts and hopeless lives and said, this is my Son, and he is your Savior. God also used the baptism of Jesus to introduce himself to the world as the Trinity, three persons in one. There's one God, the creator of all things, eternally existing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One in essence, but three in persons. Does that confuse you? It confuses me, so that's totally okay. So the Trinity is a really complicated doctrine of Christian faith, but in Jesus' baptism, we see it clearly, that Jesus is the Son. He came in obedience to begin his mission of salvation. The Spirit filled him and empowered the mission. And out of his love, God confirmed the mission. So we see the one God in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God introduced himself to humanity as the Trinity, and the earthly mission of Jesus began to seek and save the lost. It says, the Son of Man came. It doesn't say he waited for us to be good enough and came. It says he came into our darkness, into our selfishness and our pride and our shame. And he came for the lost. The lost is anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. So it's either you today or it was you at one time. And when John was teaching people in the wilderness, about Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost, they responded in a way we should imitate. They said, "What shall we do?" It says, and the crowds ask him, "What then shall we do?" People would hear about Jesus or they would meet him and they had a common response. They'd say, "What do we do?" So how about today we ask that same question? Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, what should we do? Jesus is God. He came. So how do we respond? Luke gives us four answers in our text today. Let's look at the first answer to our question. Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, what should we do? When John was in the wilderness, he gave this metaphor about Jesus. It says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So this was a reference to a farming process that the people at that time would have understood. The farmer takes a winnowing fork and throws his crop up into the air. Like you can see there, the smallest, lightest pieces are blown away by the wind. The heavy, healthy, substantial grain falls at the farmer's feet. Then the farmer takes that grain into the barn where it's kept safe, and all the chaff, the small parts, are put into a burn pile. So this points to the fact that there is a division and a choice we need to make. Trust Jesus or deny him. There's not an option to be neutral. Jesus came, so what should we do? This tells us that first we have to deal with it. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, or he didn't. We have to deal with that and either believe through faith or reject it. And then this illustration ends by saying, with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. An exhortation means that he was urging them to take it seriously. He said, choose life or accept death. And that feels really dark and heavy, but it says he's preaching good news, right? The good news is there is evil in the world, but Jesus overcame that evil and invites us into that victory, and that is the good news that we have to deal with. You know, I was tempted to begin this sermon like John began his sermon in the wilderness. It says, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Yikes. He cuts to the core, doesn't he? He goes, right. I mean, what if I would have, hey, guys, I'm Kyle. You brood of vipers. Kind of works. So John wasn't just airing his grievances, right? This was another illustration that people would have understood. They were in the desert, and deserts are dry. Dry deserts are okay. Dry deserts, nobody wants that. But deserts are dry, right? And brush fires were common, and these viper snakes would come slithering out of the brush to escape the fire. So John was pointing out a heart problem in the people coming to him, and he said, you don't even know God. You just want to escape the fire. But he taught them, and he said, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, so what you have to do is repent. He explained that to repent is to change directions. Right? It's run away from the thing that's dragging you down and pursue the one who lifts you up. He said it's knowing God and then being changed by that. Your view on life is altered, your heart softens, and your life shifts from selfishness to selflessness, and kindness becomes who you are. You brood of vipers. So, let's look at a third way John told the people to respond to the fact that Jesus was coming. And the crowds asked John, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So he told those with money to be generous, the tax collectors to not take advantage of people, and the soldiers to use their power for good. He was telling them, worship God right where you are. Worship God in your daily life. So if you're a student or a professor, dating or widowed, if you're single or if your home has exceeded maximum capacity, you are called to worship God right in the middle of it. Worship literally means giving worth. So we worship God by giving him worth in our decisions, in our conversations, in our time, in our finances. I love how Tim Keller said this in his book, Hidden Christmas. He says, life and joy grow in us over the years through commonplace, almost boring practices. Daily obedience, reading and prayer, worship attendance, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ as well as our neighbors, depending on Jesus during times of suffering, and bit by bit our faith will grow and the foundation of our lives will come closer to that deep river of joy. Find God in just the regular things in daily life and worship him there. You notice John didn't tell the tax collectors and soldiers, oh, now that you know Jesus, go get a different job. He said, worship him right where he has you. So is your marriage hard? The solution is not to run away. The answer is to seek God, to press in and to get help. And yes, I know this is the third time Re-Engage, our marriage ministry, has been mentioned here today. And that's for a reason, because it will change your marriage. I make that promise to you. If you want to take your marriage from okay to good or good to great, or if you're just trying to not get divorced, go to Re-Engage. Christy and I are leading a group, and this is our fourth time to go through it because we believe in it, and we have seen God work miracles in that program. Or maybe your marriage is good, but maybe at work there are people who make less than honest decisions. Well, John says, worship God in that, and you be the example of integrity. Or maybe at school, there are kids who build themselves up by tearing others down. You know, they're known as bullies. John says, will you be known by your kindness? Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, we worship God right where we are. So now we see our fourth response to our question in one of Jesus' regular practices. He did this after he healed people with disease and before he called those who would be his closest followers. This is something he engaged in the night before he went to the cross in our place, and he even did this as he breathed his last breath on this earth. What was this practice that Jesus so consistently engaged in? Let's look at his baptism again. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Prayer was a consistent priority in Jesus' life. And we see that he didn't live by responding to things in prayer, but he acted out of and from prayer. Jesus prayed at his baptism and the heavens were opened. And then he tells us, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus lived and modeled the importance of prayer and showed us that God is always listening and responding. So we see in that prayer is a conversation between us and the Father, a time for us to talk, but also a time to listen, to hear from him. So since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, we got to deal with that. We have to repent. We have to worship him right where he has us. And we can pray and have a conversation with him. So we saw a baptism here today, right? And the story was she knew her need for Jesus and confessed there was sin. and Jesus gave new life. Right? And the confession of sin and the need for forgiveness is a requirement for baptism. That's true. And it's true that Jesus lived a perfect life with no sin. So why was Jesus baptized? That's a great question you ask. I'm going to read from Hebrews 2. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives as slaves of the fear of dying. It says he became one of us. He went to the wilderness to seek us in our brokenness, in our embarrassment, in our hiding. He didn't look down from us on a throne, right? He came to live with us, and he was there for the most human of experiences. If you read about his life, you see him laughing with kids. He watched his friends grow old. He was fun. He was invited to weddings, and he got a kick out of canceling funerals. He loved people, but he knew the tension of human relationships. And he watched as the chasm between people and the Father grew wider and deeper. So this answers our question, why was Jesus baptized? It was for us. He went into the waters of baptism for us, and then he went to the cross to give his life for us. And he was resurrected, came back to life for us so that he could call us out of our grave of sin, of lust, of pride, of shame, and invite us to freedom in him. Freedom from feeling like we need to perform, like we need to earn love and earn value. Freedom from dependency and addiction. He was baptized for us. He gave his life for us. And he defeated sin and death for us. And there's someone here today who believes they're not part of that us. Right? You feel like you've worked your way out of God's love. And it makes sense. People have given up on you, so surely God has too. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus didn't come to point fingers and accuse you, right? He comes to seek and save the lost from their sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. So Jesus came and he said, yeah, there's sin in your life and it's separating you from God. And then he says, I'll bring you back. He sees you and loves you right where you are today. And he loves you too much to leave you there. His offer of grace and salvation is real today, regardless of anything you've ever done, regardless of anything you're struggling with right now. So is that kind of love and forgiveness hard to imagine? It should be. Because it's deeper than anything else you will ever experience. Forgiveness and freedom and eternal life are yours when you trust Jesus as your Savior. I just want to pray. Worship team, don't panic. We're not done. I just want to pray. If that's you today, I just want to pray for you. God, I pray for any heart here today who doesn't know you as Savior, that heart would be softened to you, that they would see their identity in your sacrifice. They would see their worth in your love. That they would know who they are, your child. I pray that today would be the day that they would see that truth. And if it's not, that it would be one of many days that would lead them to your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my family learned a really important lesson at that history-breaking Mavericks game, and it was this: don't miss out. There were several minutes left in the game. We were down by double digits. It was obvious the game was over. We had lost. And typically, we're gone just past halfway through a game. Been there, done that, left early. That's my motto, right? So the people who left, they missed the traffic, but they also missed the magic of the comeback victory. They missed out. And we see today that Jesus calls his followers to a life of victory and hope. Don't miss out on that. Do you see life through a lens of victory and hope? Or are you like me, and a lot of times your focus is just on getting to the next thing? We were baptized with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So do you walk in the newness of life? Do you claim the victory and the hope that Jesus has given to you? You know, his baptism wasn't the finale of his work. It was actually the beginning of his earthly mission to seek and save the lost. So if you're baptized, if you follow Jesus, that means for you too, for us, there's work to do. And we may need to let go of the things that hold us back and slow us down. There may be things we need to repent and turn away from. We may need to question, what am I worshiping right where God has me? We might just need to see the truth that God has put people in our lives who don't know him, and maybe we're the ones to tell them about the salvation that's in Jesus. Since he came to seek and save the lost, what should you do? You know, we witnessed a baptism here today, and that's proof that God is still working miracles. That in him, there's hope for what seems impossible. He was baptized for us. He went to the cross for us. He defeated sin and death and lives, and we can live with him. There is hope. There is victory in him. You may feel like you're in a loss. Don't leave early and miss out on the miracle he's going to do. Jesus came to seek you, to save you, to give you hope. Don't miss out on that. God, thank you. Thank you for your power, that you took the power of death from the enemy, that you crushed it, and that you invite us to life. That is power. And God, we praise you for that, and we also thank you for your kindness, that you love us so much that you came to us, that you are with us now, that you walk with us, that there's nothing in our lives so small that you overlook it, and there's nothing so big that you can't handle it. Help us to live in that truth and not look to solutions in ourselves or in people or in fleeting things of this world, but help us to look to you. Because you came to seek and save us. So help us respond, God, by just giving more of our hearts and our lives to you. Because, God, we were a wretch. We know who we were. But you called us from darkness to your glorious light. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.